The Lord Jesus taught us to pray to our Father which is in heaven, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." It is very difficult for oppressed saints always to know, in the midst of the cruelty, the oppression, the imprisonment, that the will of the Father is being done. So graciously, the Lord has given to Daniel to cover from that time, right through to the end of the age, the knowledge that the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord, and that the saints of the Most High are the only ones who inherit an everlasting kingdom. So in one sense you can see, it's either enjoy yourselves when you live under one of these great empires, and when they go, or when your lifetime ends, that's it. Or else maybe suffer for the cause of the gospel, perhaps even terrible sufferings under these great beasts. But afterwards, an eternal kingdom with the Lord Jesus Christ, where there will be no more sin or pain or suffering or tears. Daniel had spoken to Nebuchadnezzar about these four kingdoms, and he knew from that experience what they were going to be. And now he has this dream again, and the whole focus, or nearly all the focus, but the direction is to the fourth beast. And the direction is to the little horn on the fourth beast. This is the particular point that speedily, down through all the years, the Lord would have his people aware. It's a little horn speaking great things. And one can only imagine that that word little is contemptuous. So insignificant, so not a proper king, yet he dares, even on the day of judgment, to have things to say to God that are blasphemous, and even in the last days to be terrorizing the saints of God, even until God intervenes and the Lord Jesus returns. So there's the thrust, there's the movement. So as we come now to verse 9, Daniel says, "Well, now, I continued looking. I considered," this is a remarkable thing, this is a vision, yet he is so intricately involved in this that while he's following events, he's considering them and cogitating upon them, meditating upon them, has questions about them, all in a dream. But he kept watching, and he saw this little horn with the eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. Now, the definition of horn, of course, is something with strength, something that pushes, something that uses its horns to use its power and to hurt and to fight. So a little horn can still do a lot of damage. And this horn has eyes. It doesn't mean literally that the horn has eyes, simply that he is a man. That's the thing that's stressed. There are those who thought that perhaps this was the devil incarnate. But no, we're taught this is a man. And he has a mouth speaking things he can't deliver and in opposition to God. I won't, I don't think, get there tonight. But I think I will comment now on verse 25. "He shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until the time and times and the dividing time. Well, it's marriage, changing times and laws, moving folks away from the old paths. Now, down the years, marriage has been debunked. Marriage has been denounced. Marriage has, in some cases, ended in divorce. But no one has ever contemplated redefining it. No one has ever tried to say that you can actually redefine the existence of marriage and the nature of it. And so here you see that it is the work of this particular little woman to change times and laws during the time between the coming of the Lord Jesus and the return of the Lord Jesus to this earth. Just a comment, but this is an important thing, and it's relevant to us today. We live in a day when this is becoming more prominent. Well, he says, now, I beheld till the thrones were cast down. That is to say, the thrones of each of the four great beasts. The throne of Babylon, the throne of Persia, the throne of Greece, and the throne of Rome. I beheld right from the particular era when this is given, in the 500 pluses BC, right through till the final judgment day. And I saw all the thrones of these kingdoms finished. But the picture, of course, is that there will always be world authorities, world powers, until the coming of the Lord Jesus. And they will always be anti-Christian, anti-Christ. All of them, always. So whether you're caught up in the troubles, as the Jewish believers in Babylon, or as the Jewish believers subsequently under the Maccabees, or as the Christians being pursued by the Romans, or the Waldensians being pursued by the Roman Catholics, or by the Spanish Inquisition, or in our day, in countries like the Philippines, and in other countries, Malaysia, and Somalia, wherever Christians are caught up, they may pray, thy kingdom come, but they may also know that these great kingdoms will pass, and if we die for Christ's sake under these kingdoms, then to us is given anyway, whether we die or whether we don't, an everlasting kingdom in Christ. So the thrones are cast down, and another throne, another than the great white throne of Revelation, another throne appears. But it's not the throne, but rather the person on the throne. The Ancient of Days did sit. Now, this is a most marvellous expression. Now, I'm ancient. I can remember before the war. I can remember sheltering under Anderson shelters in my house and the bombs falling round about. I can imagine, I can remember VE Day and VJ Day. I can remember steam trains all over the place. I can remember Saxon London Station when it went across the road. And when the level crossing went up, the station platform went up with it. I'm ancient. But when he talks about God as the Ancient of Days, he recalls from the first day till the last day, whenever that is. And it does not imply any failure of capacity like it might with me. the Ancient of Days, vigorous, strong, remembering everything, recalling everything, relating everything to one another and all events. And he says, he rules. Now, he's given all judgment to his son, as the Lord Jesus tells us, but he rules over these kingdoms, not merely successively to them, but now appears prominent what had been obscured by the earthly kingdoms. But this kingdom is forever and forever and will never end. So he beholds the Ancient of Days sitting on his throne. What a wonderful, wonderful expression. Ancient but not antiquated. Knowing ancient days but knowing the present and the future. Knowing the minds and the hearts and the words of every single individual who's ever lived within any of these kingdoms or at any other time before them. I beheld till the Ancient of Days God the Father sat. And his garment was white as snow. Think of the contrast between these terrible beasts, the one that raised itself up on one side with three ribs and devouring much blood, devouring much flesh. And the one that stamps and has iron teeth and the residue thereof he stamps with his feet. Now we see the Lord of a kingdom that shall never cease, whose garment was white as snow, absolutely pure, unsullied, perfect. I suppose without pressing it too much, you might think even causing snow blindness. So pure that nobody could bear it. And the hair of his head like the pure wool. Speaking, of course, of age, but also speaking of purity. And then we have fire. His throne was like the fiery flame, his wheels as burning fire, and a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. He's on fire. And the fire spoken here, up here, is as in a furnace for the proving of metal, for the separating of dross, every impurity from that which is true. Now his throne is firmly established on purity. There is no dross. His throne is established in the righteousness of utter purity and perfection. And from that standard go forth all his judgments. His wheels as burning fire. Now this is a dream. I don't expect for one moment that, well, I don't know how the Lord used the mind of Daniel. He was probably aware of his older contemporary Ezekiel, and Ezekiel 1 with the picture of God and the wheels. But the Spirit was in the wheels. The wheels speak, it seems, it's quite a difficult thing to think of God's ability to move and to move into any situation, anywhere, at any time. That God is omnipresent, always and everywhere, present and understanding and involved. And he's involved for judgment. He's involved to bring an end to wickedness, though it might not be immediate. But he is involved in judgment. And a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Indeed, his Holy Spirit going forth into all the world is a spirit of fire. Indeed, Christians are baptized with water, with fire, to purify them. So this great picture of holiness and that which has been thoroughly purified and all dross removed, and there's no dross in God himself. And there is no mixture of injustice or imperfection or dross of any kind in his judgments from that throne, nor in his being, nor in his involvement in any of the things that happen. People complain, why do children die? Why is the mining disaster? Why is there this? But wherever God's wheels are, wherever he is involved, wherever providences occur, wherever anything happens, it is always perfect and purifying. And always he is in control. Thousand ministered unto him. Well, whether angels or whether the elect who are already there, we are not told. We're simply told that they ministered to him, that they worshipped him, that they did his being, did his bidding, whatever it was that was needed to be. And 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. I know there is the hymn, 10,000 times 10,000, the armies of the ransomed souls, stormed up the steeps of light. It is probable that that is not the meaning. Most commentators give one or other of two meanings. They either think the 10,000 times 10,000 are the angels, just thousands ministered unto him, and then it's explained a bit more, 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, or else the 10,000 times 10,000 who stand before him are those who are about to be judged, seen in the Mass, because we're about to hear that the judgment is ready and the books are open and the judge is on his side. I'm inclined to the view, and I'll tell you why in a moment, that I actually don't think that that refers to that. I think that just as the Holy Spirit, the fiery stream, came forth from before him, so the 10,000 times 10,000 that stood before him are his people, not those who are about to be judged. But you must think how you would. It's a tremendous scene, isn't it? Either way, there are thousands and thousands, 10,000 times 10,000, waiting his command or waiting to be judged. Massive scene. And of course, that is probably not literal. This is probably representative. And it represents all the saints, maybe, all the angels, maybe, and those who are to be condemned, maybe. But whatever it is, it's a massive, massive number. And compared with the puniness and the temporal nature of the great, terrible kingdoms of this world, this is massive. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. The books, again, you commentators give all sorts of interesting things. Clearly, there is the book of life. And clearly, when each one of us has an account with God, and unless it's cancelled by our names being written in the book of life, then the whole of our record, April the 3rd, the sins that we did this day, April the 2nd, the sins that we did that way, and the whole thing is on record and brought and read to us on the day of judgment, unless they have been blotted out. When we are judged, we chastened that we should not be condemned with the world. But if our sins are not blotted out, then they're in the accounts. There is an account book. But of course, as in a court of law, you might have a number of legal books to be referred to. So it might be that the books that are open do not refer to all the thousands of books, one each for every unbeliever, but refer to the book of life. Is the name in? No. Right. We'll open the account of the record of the book of this unbeliever, see what he's done. And then we'll open the book of the law. and see how the things that he's done measure up to what the legal requirement was. So the books may refer in plural in that way, in that sense. But the judgment was set, and the books were up. Now this is the last judgment. This is a picture beforehand, looking at that great, great judgment. And because that horn, that very latest in the long line of kingdoms, is speaking at the judgment throne, we know that what is particularly in mind here are the kings and the rulers of each of those kingdoms, as well, of course, as the inhabitants of the kingdoms as well, and the armies and the generals who fought for them and all the other things, but particularly the judgment is set against all the events of those kingdoms, and the books are opened, and he is astonished because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. Now, I suggested to you last week, as Gill does, that this great horn is the papacy, and the successive views of the papacy, the successive things that he believed, that he's prepared to say to God, that he was the only true representative of the Lord Jesus on earth, that he was the vicar of Christ on earth, and all the many other things that we said, and that these great words, the horn speaks. Now, though there has been a lot of debate over who the horn is, and even at this stage of the world's history, we can't be absolutely certain. There have been those who suggested it's Islam. I mean, they were suggesting that in the days of the Reformation. It isn't a new view. But it does seem, when you trace it, that this particular horn arises out of the Latin or the Roman beast. That's the crucial thing that makes this seem most likely interpretation. That the fourth empire is Rome, and then it comes, as we know, to a sticky end, and the ten kingdoms arise out of it, and the horn arises out of one of those. And there seems all the way through to be this connection with Rome. But on the other hand, the spirit of Antichrist, as we are taught in the New Testament, was rife in John's time. Well, of course, the Roman, it wasn't the papacy then, it was the Roman Empire. And the spirit of Antichrist is rife wherever there have been these beasts, and wherever there have been these kingdoms. And the spirit of Antichrist is rife wherever there is opposition to God and to his Saviour. So, we don't have to sort of polarize. Some believe it's Islam, some believe it's the Pope, some believe it's other things. What we ought to recognize here is that this evil of opposition to Christians, because of opposition to Christ and to his Father, is endemic throughout the world. I read a comment recently that every religion is acceptable in the world except biblical evangelicalism. Every religion is acceptable. People will tolerate one people's, but they will not tolerate biblical evangelicalism, because it speaks that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there is no salvation that we ourselves can do. And it's only through the righteousness of Christ. And these things mankind hates. I beheld, even till the beast was slain. That's the fourth beast. And his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. So Rome and all things connected with it, including that horn, are destroyed then, in that moment. As concerning the rest of the beasts, if you put an extra had in, I think you'll get the true significance. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season at a time. This is the end. This is the final judgment. There's no prolonging of the rest of the beasts, if you see what I mean. What it meant was that when Rome came to an end, when this fourth kingdom came to an end, it was finally absolutely finished. But when the first kingdom came to an end, and the second and the third, they persist. We still have Greece. We still have Persia, do you see? But it's not the same kingdom. They're not a world authority. Whatever authority they have, or whatever kingship they have, doesn't compare. Their world dominion is gone, but their lives are prolonged, you see? To the time when all the beasts go. But that's the significance. If you put that extra head in, put perfect instead of the perfect, you get the sense. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. Now, we're going to leave it there because of the time factor. And I hope to bring more. Some things I've not commented on, they'll come up in the explanation later and so on, and we'll try and build up a picture. But the great thing to remember is, for believers, that we belong to Christ's kingdom. We belong to a conqueror who goes forth conquering and to conquer. We belong to a kingdom that shall never be destroyed and that lasts forever. And we need to get that so thoroughly into our system that should persecution come upon us, should martyrdom come upon us, should there be a reproach for the name of Christ, should we be very much a minority in this land, we simply rejoice that we belong to a Saviour, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, whose kingdom shall never be destroyed. And that it is, of course, a kingdom of holiness, a kingdom of purity, a kingdom within. Amen.